Well, good morning. What a wonderful time of worship together and the songs and the communion together this morning. I'm excited about this morning. Hopefully you'll be too by the time I finish. We all came here, I think, today and using this big pile of metal. It was fashioned in various ways that transported us anywhere depending on how far away you live, anywhere from 25 to 70 miles an hour down the road. We take that for granted, that this big pile of metal was fashioned in a way, was constructed in a way that made possible that we could travel at speeds that were unimagined 120 years ago. If you told somebody 120 years ago, you're going to travel across the surface of the earth, at that speed, they would look at you first like you were crazy for imagining such a thing, and second like you were foolish for wanting to do it. And yet, every day we get in these automobiles, cars, pickups, whatever it is you drive, and we do that. And we take it for granted until we go out and the car doesn't start when we push the button or turn the key. But as long as everything works normal, we just take it for granted. This morning I'm going to start the foundation verse of our time together this morning. Is a verse that has become very common to us. Just like the car is very common now in our mode of transportation. This verse has become very common to us. And I think in that commonness, sometimes we take it for granted. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. A very familiar verse. If you've been in the church very long at all, it's a verse you've heard over and over and over again. But I was struck this week as I was studying the similarity of that verse to Revelation 21. Says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And John describes what he saw. And then he says, the first things have passed away. And then in verse 5, he says, behold, I am making all things new. The creation of the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. That we think of with unimaginable beauty and peace. Because John says that he will wipe away every tear. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. That change that we look forward to with such eagerness is described in the same terms. A new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. The old things have passed away, and I'm making all things new. The same terms that we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Read it again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has the familiarity dulled for us what it means to be a new creation? Have we lost that overarching grandeur, that overwhelming, unimaginable meaning of what it means to be a new creation. It's almost incomprehensible in some ways. And yet it's so very familiar. This morning, we're going to delve into what it means to be a new creation. And hopefully in the process, we'll recapture some of the wonder of what God has done for us that we take for granted so easily. But before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, we come before you humbled at what you have done for us. We come before you in the weakness of our flesh, yet in the strength of your Spirit. To be reminded anew of your work in our lives. I pray this morning, as we open your word together, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would remind us of the calling with which you have called us. That would be led to worship you new and fresh. That we would be led to live a life worthy of that calling with which you've called us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A new creation he has made us. A new creation that starts with a new birth. This is the second and last in my micro series of God Has Made All Things New. And this week, again, when I was studying, I pulled out a book off my shelf that I hadn't looked at for a long time, probably 15, 20 years. Sometimes I wonder why I still kept it around. And in that book was a study of the new things, of the new life that we have that began with a new birth. And that was a 13-week study. Now, obviously, in this short time we have this morning, I can't cover everything that book had in the 13-week study. And I'm not going to try. And I have things that weren't even included there. And so I bring that up just as a mention that all we're going to do today in some ways is just scratch the surface. Just scratch the surface of what God has done for us. It all starts with a new birth. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, he came to inquire who Jesus was, to learn about this new rabbi. And Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot understand the things of heaven. And I know some like to translate that born again as born from above. But Nicodemus' understanding was a very literal understanding. He was a very literal thinker, Nicodemus. And when he heard that from Jesus, born again, his mind said, but how is that possible? I can't crawl back in my mother's womb and be born a second time as an old man. That doesn't work. And so Jesus explained to him that the new birth wasn't a new physical birth, but it was being born of the Spirit. And God would give us a life that we didn't previously have. 1 Peter chapter 1. going to be going all over this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it this way. For you have been born anew, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. You are born through an imperishable word. And so I have about seven things that I'm going to talk about this morning that result from this new birth. Give you a little bit of a roadmap. I'm going to talk about the new creation that we became, the things God has given us, and then I'm going to pivot and talk about what benefit we get from that. So bear with me as I, again, skim across the surface of what we have. The first thing that I'm going to talk about this morning that results from this new birth that we get is a new life. Seems simple. Logical, right? If you're born, you have a new life. What Peter says here and what Jesus made clear is that life is an eternal life. The life we have now is like the life of the flowers and the grass. It fades. We grow old. In the flesh, we die. Just yesterday, several of us went to a funeral for somebody who reached that stage where the body could no longer carry on and the flesh died. But we are promised that there is a new life which does not die. An eternal life that continues with God forever. The second thing that we get from that new birth is we get a new father. Again, if you think about it, it's logical. When you're born, you have a father. In the new birth, we have a new father. It's interesting when you think about all of the... I think about the prayers that I'm aware of that the Jews use in celebrating Shabbat and in celebrating Passover. Those prayers all begin in the same way. O God of the universe. That's how they begin. O God of the universe. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, Our Father. A new relationship with God. He's no longer just the God of the universe. He becomes our Father. John chapter 1 talks about this new relationship. In John chapter 1, verse 12, says, to those who received him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We have a new relationship. We are not just persons created in the image of God. We are now children born of God with new life from God. Even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Romans 8 says something very similar. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We no longer have to address God just as, oh, God of the universe. We can now address him as Abba, as Father. Our culture, our world, misunderstands this. They confuse the idea of being made in the image of God with being a child of God. And so we have out there this thought, well, we're all God's children. Everybody's God's children. You hear that, right? Part of some of what people base public policy on is, well, we're all God's children. Well, we're not all God's children. We're all created in the image of God. We all have value because of that. But in John chapter 8, Jesus makes clear that we're not all God's children. He was talking to the Pharisees, to the Jews, to the people of his day. And in verse 42, he's talking to them about how they're not understanding what he's saying. He says, you don't understand what you're saying because you are not my children. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Sometimes we like to pretend that we're all children of God. But Jesus makes very clear that's not the case. And I think that gives us an urgency. An urgency to share what God has given us. Because we don't want anybody to suffer the fate that comes from being a child of the devil. God extends that invitation to become a child of God. And moving on, I guess each of these points we could spend a week or 2 weeks on. But I'm just going to scan the surface this morning. Moving on, and if we are a child of God, back to Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As a child of God, we have a new inheritance. Not the inheritance we had when we were in rebellion against him, but we were given a new inheritance, an inheritance from him. We're also given a new family. Romans 12:1, Paul uses this language of new family throughout his writings. Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I beseech you, brothers. They were his, he wrote to the Roman, they were his brothers and his sisters. 1 Corinthians 1:10 speaks similarly. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. The new family comes with new responsibilities. I'll get into that a little bit later. But we do have a family, a new family. Our earthly families suffer division. So does our spiritual family, sadly enough. It's not what God wanted. Jesus, in the last recorded prayer, one of the last recorded prayers in John, prays for the unity of the family that he has made us. We have a new citizenship. Ephesians 2:19. Says you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And Paul echoes that in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We have a new citizenship. We're not just citizens of the United States of America. We have a citizenship that is over and above that. A citizenship in heaven. A citizenship. What's the big deal about citizenship? What's the big deal about being a citizen of the United States? Well, if you're a citizen of the United States, you carry a United States passport when you travel abroad. It gives you rights. It gives you a protection of a sort, depending on the country. It gives you rights when you're living here. If you're a citizen, you have rights here that you don't have if you're not a citizen. The right to vote being chief among those. The right to be here for your entire life. Being a citizen of heaven gives you rights. It gives you blessings. Paul in Philippians spoke here that as the citizen of heaven, we can look forward to the transformation of our body. As we live in subjection to him. And we're given a new priesthood. 1 Peter again. Chapter 2. Paul says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There was a priesthood in the Old Testament, a priesthood of Levites who had to come to God with sacrifices. He has made of us a new priesthood of a different order. The priesthood of the Old Testament came before God with the sacrifices. We are given access to God and the priesthood that he's given us. This is just a portion of the new position that we have as a new creation. A new birth, a new father, a new family, a new life, a new inheritance, a new citizenship. And it's good to know these things, to know what's ours. There's a story told in the financial world. There's several of them, I know. They run similarly. And the story is of a person who lives their entire life in poverty. They live in a house that's falling down around their ears. They eat just enough to keep the body alive. And they do that day after day after day until eventually they wear clothes that are ragged, that just barely are warm enough to keep them warm when they go out. And eventually they die. And when they die, they leave a will. And when this will is exercised, it's found out that they have millions of dollars. They donate $3 million to this foundation, or $2 million to that charity. That access to riches. And they lived in poverty. Knowing these things tells us we have access to riches. But do we take advantage of that access? Do we take access to the benefits of all those things that we've just learned that we have? And so I want to spend some time this morning looking at what are those benefits? What are those things that we are supposed to be taking advantage of? What are those things God is trying to give us? Do we receive them? Or do we live in our poverty, saying, well, that's too good for me, or I don't trust God enough for that? I spoke about us having a new relationship with God. And this is something that came up in our men's group yesterday. You know, if you don't come to that, you miss a fabulous breakfast because Seth is a great cook. But you also miss a wonderful camaraderie. If I was going to Christianize it, I'd say a wonderful fellowship. It's a wonderful camaraderie that we have together on those Saturday mornings. And also a wonderful time of sharing together in God's Word. And this is one that came up yesterday. We have a new relationship with God. He is our Father. We are His children. Matthew 7:13. That's not the right verse. I wrote it down wrong. It's okay. In Matthew, in the Gospels, Jesus is talking to His disciples, to the people around Him. And He says, if your child asks you for a loaf of bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks you for something else, do you give him a snake? And Jesus said, if you as an earthly father know how to give good gifts to your children, your heavenly Father, who is good, you as an earthly father, we're not so good. But your heavenly Father, who is good, how much more will He give to those who ask of Him? We have a good Father that wants to give us good things. James chapter 1, this is where we were studying yesterday. It says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We never have to wonder, because He doesn't change. It's going to be good if it comes from Him. Hebrews chapter 12 says that even His discipline is good for those that love Him. Do we take advantage of that relationship to ask Him for good things and to recognize the good things that come as coming from Him? As children, I said we have a new inheritance. What is that inheritance? What is those things we inherit as part of being a new creation? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11 says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have received an inheritance from Him. We have received a spiritual inheritance. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Verse 7, He redeems us. Verse 7, He forgives our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. A marvelous inheritance. Verse 13. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. That Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own presence to the praise of His glory. What does that mean? It means He's given us His Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 16 when Jesus said that after He left, the Comforter would come, and He would come to teach us, to guide us. We learn elsewhere in Scripture that the Holy Spirit empowers us. Acts chapter 1:8. Acts chapter 1:8. My mind is skipping now. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for Me. He empowers us to witness for Him. Part of our inheritance is that Holy Spirit that gives us the power to tell others about Him. The Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts to minister to others in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. That's part of our inheritance. Is that we're given a gift. Each of us is given that gift to minister to the body. All of equal value, even though we're of different prominence. I'm prominent standing up here on Sunday mornings. Not worth anymore. Just more prominent. Each gift is worth every bit as much. Probably more than what I do here. We each have that role to play. God has that for each one of us. To bless one another. And when they want to camp on just for a couple of minutes. The Holy Spirit empowers us. To live in a way that glorifies Him. In Ephesians 3:17, Ephesians 3:15-16 talks about how we are in Christ and He holds us all together so that we can work properly. In verse 17, it says, "So this I say, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given them over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." Ephesians 4, chapter 4. Did I say 3? I'm sorry. I think I said 3. 4, 17 and 18. Yeah, 3:16. Says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ. Philippians 3. We were at the end of this passage when we talked about citizenship a few minutes ago. At the beginning, it talks about those who aren't born of the Spirit. It says, "For those who walk, of whom I told you and now tell you in weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things." It's in Ephesians, "But you have not learned Christ in this way." Christ gives us the power to live not as the world lives. This week, as has happened all too often in recent years, another person who has spent a lifetime ministering publicly to the church, written many books about what it means to live in Christ and to be a Christian. A man in his 70s who's about to celebrate his 55th wedding anniversary disclosed that he's been in an adulterous affair for the last 8 years. You did not learn Christ in this way. The response to that has been twofold. One response is, well, we're all just one step away from being in the same place He is. And in a sense, that's true. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. But in a sense, that should not be true. Because we have a new life and a new power. And I don't know this man's condition, and I don't presume to know, and I don't presume to comment. But Matthew, I want to say it's chapter 7. Yes, chapter 7. It was probably one of the scariest passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament. Verse 21, Jesus is speaking. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons? And your name perform miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Ministry was happening. Miracles were being performed. Demons were being cast out. But they never had the new birth. They never turned to Jesus in their need and depended on him wholly and completely for their salvation. They ministered. They spoke his name. "I never knew you." Again, I don't presume to speak about this gentleman's salvation. That's God's business. When you see somebody who doesn't have the power of God reflected in how they live, is the power of God reflected in how you live? Does your life reflect a new birth? Or are you going through the motions of ministry, saying all the right words, doing all the right things, thinking you're serving God without having turned to him yourself? The Holy Spirit gives us a new power. We have an access to God that we didn't have, that you don't have if you're not a new creation. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have an access to God that was not possible outside of Jesus Christ. An access that allows us to walk in his mercy and in his grace. We have relationship with the church, with other believers, those who know God that you don't have if you're not a new creation. A relationship where we can build one another up, encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 12, build each other up through the exercise of your gifts. Encourage one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, even more as you see the day approaching. Pray for one another. James 5, 16. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. We're given a set of relationships. You may have a close family, you may not have a close family. Physical family, earthly family. You may have a family where you maintain good relationships all the way through, and that's great. You may have a family where something came between you, and you're at odds, and you don't speak to one another. But you have a spiritual family that these things should be true of. that even when we let one another down and offend one another, in God's grace, we find the ability to forgive and to continue a relationship whereby we build each other up, whereby we encourage one another. Because we're not always going to be perfect with one another. We are going to hurt each other. We're still sinful. But we are in a godly family, powered by the Spirit of God, that gives us a love one for another. Jesus in John chapter 13 said, we will be characterized by our love one for another. And then he spent, the next two or three chapters of John are spent explaining how that love carries out in our lives. Take the time. Take the time to read that, what it means to love one another. And we see each other as equals. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, slave, male nor female, in the body of Christ. We all have that equal value. When you come here, you should know that it doesn't matter what your background is, who you are. You should know that your value is just as precious as anybody else in the room. And that we see you that way. And you should see us that way. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. To love one another. To be a new creation. What does it mean? It means to have a new life. A new way of living. A new life with new relationships. A new way of living. An ability to serve God we didn't have before. And a gratefulness to God that we could not have known. The other thing that comes out of this new life is a new song. Revelation chapter 5. John has seen the throne room of heaven. And God was searching for somebody who is worthy to take the scroll, which you find out is the scroll of judgment. That's about to come upon the whole earth. And there was no one worthy until came forth a lamb. Jesus Christ. And he was found worthy to take the scroll. And when he took the scroll, it says, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the four angels around the throne, and the 24 elders, which seem to represent the church and Israel combined, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They sang a new song. Later in Revelation, in chapter 14, it talks about the 144,000 who are appointed to carry God's word throughout the world. And it said, they were given a new song which only they could sing. Only they could learn and only they could sing. Because of the relationship they had with God. Your relationship with God should give you a new song. And since your relationship with God is unique, because we're all unique, you should have a new song that's unique to you. Psalm 98. The psalmist says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. Do you realize the wonderful things he's done for you? His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has seen the salvation of the Lord. He's been given a new life. Do we rejoice with a new song, recognizing the good that God has given us? Let's pray. Our Father, as we reflect on what you have done, we can be overwhelmed with your goodness, and that is a good thing. We pray that we would see your work in our lives, and that we would respond with praise to you, that we would respond by sharing that goodness with those around us, with those who know you as a matter of encouragement, and those who don't as a matter of witness. Lord, we pray that our lives would reflect the new creation that you have made us. That our hearts would reflect the joy that you give. And that our words and our song would be returned to you in praise of your work. In Jesus' name, amen.